So near the end of November, it was the Feast of Christ the King, and we talked about the gift of charity, which makes us friends with Jesus. In the first week of Advent, we talked about how God's plan for charity is under attack from sloth, envy, and pride, and how to overcome them. The second week, we discussed the essence of charity being holiness. The third week, we talked about how charity moves us to joy, peace, and mercy. Today, I will talk about the sacrament of charity, which is that God is with us in the Eucharist. To be with us in the Eucharist means that the Eucharist is the real presence of Jesus, body, soul, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The first reading from Isaiah and in the Gospel, Jesus is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel is not his name. It is his calling to be with us. Now, in the third chapter of John's Gospel, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, goes to Jesus at night because he wasn't sure how the other Pharisees would take that he's going to talk to Jesus. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was a teacher and he was sent from God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born from above. Nicodemus thinks about that for a little bit and says, how am I going to get back into my mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus corrects him. He tells him that he must be born of water and spirit, not of the flesh. Then in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, it's the Bread of Life discourse. And Jesus tells his disciples that he is the bread of life, and they must eat his body and drink his blood if they're going to have life within themselves and eternal life. Now, some of the disciples were thinking, who is this guy? He wants us to become cannibals? And Jesus tells them six times that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And some of those disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And they walked away. Jesus did not correct them like he did Nicodemus. Jesus allowed those disbelieving disciples to leave him and go on their way. The Eucharist is the real presence of Jesus. Our Holy Virgin Mother Mary conceived Jesus in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Eucharist is the sacramental sign that God is with us, Emmanuel. So I'm going to talk today about two miracles of the Eucharist. And both of those were attested to by science. So it was 1996. So this isn't something way in the past. It's in Buenos Aires, Argentina, when Pope Francis was the auxiliary bishop, an amazing Eucharistic miracle took place. So it's August 18th, 1996. Father Pezet was praying the Holy Mass in Buenos Aires. As he was finishing distributing communion, a woman came up to him and said that she had found a discarded host on the candle holder in the back of the church. So they go back there, and the father saw the defiled host. And since he was unable to consume it, he placed it in a container of water and put it in the tabernacle. 8 days later, so I'm presuming that was a Sunday and they don't have morning masses, so he never opened up the tabernacle. Until 8 days later. So it's August 26th, he opens the tabernacle and saw to his amazement that the host had turned into a bloody substance. So he informed Bishop Jorge Bergoglio, now Pope Francis, who gave instructions that the host be professionally photographed. So the photos were taken on September 6, 1996, and they clearly showed that the host has become a fragment of bloodied flesh, and it had grown significantly in size. But for 3 years, it remained in the tabernacle. The whole affair was being kept as a strict secret. Since the host had suffered no visible decomposition in 1999, now Archbishop Bergoglio decided to have it scientifically analyzed. So on October 5th, 1999, in the presence of the Archbishop's representatives, a renowned scientist, Dr. Ricardo Castaño Gomez, a PhD of Bolivia, took the sample of the bloody segment and sent it to New York for analysis. Since he did not wish to prejudice the study, the sources of the sample was kept secret from the scientists. Now, one of these American scientists was Dr. Frederick Zaguba, a well-known cardiologist, expert in forensic medicine, and he was the chief medical examiner in Rockland County, New York, from 1969 to 2002. He determined that the analyzed substance was real flesh and blood containing human DNA. So he testified, and I quote, "The analyzed material is a fragment of human heart muscle. It's found in the wall of the left ventricle, close to the valves. This muscle is responsible for the contraction of the heart, which pumps the blood to the parts of the rest of the body. The heart muscle was in an inflammatory condition and contained a large number of white blood cells. This indicates that the heart was alive at the time the sample was taken." He said, "It's my contention that the heart was alive since white blood cells die outside of a living organism. They require a living organism to sustain them. Thus, their presence indicates that the heart was alive when the sample was taken. What is more, these white blood cells had penetrated the tissue, which further indicates that the heart had been under severe stress, as if the owner had been beaten severely about his chest." Two Australians, a journalist, Mike Willissey, and lawyer Ron Tesoraro, witnessed these tests. Knowing where the sample had come from, they were dumbfounded by Dr. Zaguba, by his testimony. Mike Willissey asked the scientists how long the white blood cells would have remained alive if they came from a piece of human tissue, which had been kept in water. The doctor said they would have ceased to exist in a matter of minutes. The journalist then told the doctor that the source of the sample had first been kept in an ordinary water for a month and then for another 3 years in a container of distilled water. Only then had the sample been taken for analysis. The doctor was at a loss to account for this fact. There was no way of explaining it scientifically, he stated. "How can it still be alive?" Dr. Zaguba passionately asked, and he quote, "You have to explain one thing to me. If this sample came from a person who was dead, then how could it be that as I was examining it, the cells of the sample were moving and beating? If this heart comes from someone who died in 1966, how can it still be alive?" Unquote. Then Mike Willissey informed Dr. Zaguba that the analyzed sample came from a consecrated host that had mysteriously turned into bloody human flesh. Amazed by this, the doctor replied, "How and why can a consecrated host change its character and become living human flesh and blood and will remain an inexplicable mystery to science, a mystery totally beyond his competence?" Now, on to the second miracle that also happened in Argentina, Lanciano. It happened in 750 AD, but they have the lab reports at 1971. So then Dr. Castaño Gomez arranged to have the lab reports from Buenos Aires miracle compared to the 1971 lab reports from the Lanciano miracle in 750 AD. Again, without revealing the origin of the test samples, the experts, making the comparison, concluded that the two lab reports must have originated from the test samples obtained from the same person. They further reported that both samples revealed an AB positive blood type. Only faith in the extraordinary action of God provides the reasonable answer. Faith in God, who wants to make us aware that He is truly present in the mystery of the Eucharist. The Eucharistic miracles in Argentina is an extraordinary sign attested to by science. Through it, Jesus desires to arouse in us a lively faith in the real presence in the Eucharist. He reminds us that His presence is real. It is not symbolic. Only with the eyes of faith do we see Him under the appearance of bread and wine. We do not see Him with our bodily eyes, since He is present in His glorified humanity. In the Eucharist, Jesus sees and loves us and desires to save us. So at Mass, during the Eucharistic prayer, the Holy Spirit is called down upon the altar to transform the bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, comes to dwell with us in the Eucharist. So like the disciples in John's chapter 6 who walked away, we have two choices. Believe it or reject Jesus and walk away.